It is now my pleasure to introduce our guest speaker today, Pastor John Kelly. He is from Providence Baptist Church, Fort Kent, in Maine, U.S. of A. Dr. Saunders met Pastor Kelly about a year ago during a visit to the United States and has asked our brother to come and preach for us today in his absence. And so we welcome you to our pulpit, my brother.
Amen. Well, it's a joy to be here at God's house. There's no place I'd rather be on the Lord's Day than the house of the Lord. And I'm thankful for this opportunity, and I'm thankful for Pastor Saunders inviting me to be with you. And for those of you that were in the adult Bible class, Dr. McClellan essentially preached my entire message, but obviously the Lord wants us to hear about the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so there's no grander subject, I believe, that we could look at today than the coming of our Lord, when he shall appear in power and great glory to receive us unto himself. And so, yes, I am from Fort Kent, Maine. It was very different driving here. And I had only been in Quebec. I had never been to Ontario before. And so it was a joy whenever I passed out of Quebec into Ontario, and every sign, again, was in English. And I was glad to see that. And so it's a joy to be here. I'm married for 7 years. My wife and I have five children from the age of 6 down to 9 months. We have twins that are 9 months old. And our youngest is a little girl by 8 months. And by 8 minutes. And so we're thankful for the family that God has given to us. So I wanted to invite you to take the Word of God this morning and turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 1. 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 1. And we will read the entirety of the chapter, just 12 verses. But we're going to focus our attention upon this passage of 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 1. And we will begin reading at verse number 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God, for your patience and faith, and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust God would add his blessing to the reading of his own holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Let's unite our hearts together in a brief word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning mindful of how much we need thee. God, we recognize that apart from the moving of the Spirit, all is vain. And God, I pray for that anointing, that unction from heaven that does not just make preaching easy, but makes preaching effective. And, oh God, that you would allow me to preach with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And that God, my preaching and my teaching would not be with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that this church's faith would not stand in the wisdom of a man, but in the power of God. And so, God, we pray that the true preacher, the true teacher would come, the Holy Spirit, and minister to our hearts thy word. God, would you bind that wicked one and any distraction, and God, allow our hearts to be totally fixed upon thy word. God, we know that every single time the Bible is open, it always has the potential to change our lives forever. And so, God, it is our desire this morning that, God, that you would come in mighty power, and that, God, that you would visit us with a season of refreshing. For we ask it all in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The message this morning is derived from this passage, but I want you to focus your attention with me at the verse number 10. Notice that last three words in verse number 10. It says this, in that day. And I want to bring before you a message regarding that great day of God Almighty. There is great confusion today as it regards the second coming of our Lord. There are people that are confused about this subject. But there is one thing that is certain, that this world is coming to Jesus. One way or the other, it is coming in the judgment, or it is coming to Jesus when you and I get to meet him in the air. This day is a very important day. This day is called that day. It is called the day of Christ in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. It is called the day of our Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 1:8. It is called the day, 1 Corinthians 3:13. It is called man's day in 1 Corinthians 4:3. It is called the day of the Lord in 2 Peter 3, verse 10. It is called the day of God in 2 Peter 3:12. It is called that great day of God Almighty in Revelation 16:14. Jesus calls it the last day in John 6 and verse 44. And some would want to make a distinction this morning between these terms, saying that they all mean different things. But can I just submit to you today that the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, that day, the last day, is all in reference to the very same event, that one day Jesus will return, and it is called the last day. Just as there was a first day in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God created the earth, and he sent light, and the first day came into existence. Just as there was the first day, there will be a last day in human history. It is called the last day. It's not very difficult to understand, is it? That Jesus is coming, and it will be on the last day of human history. Just as there was the first day, there shall be the last day. All men will give account on that day. It will take place on that day. So I wonder this morning as we look at this, are you prepared for the revelation of our Lord from glory? Or is there something within you that quakes with fear, thinking that Jesus, what if Jesus was to come today? What if he was to come next week? Is there a certain degree of fear that grips your heart, saying, oh my, I hope I'm ready if Jesus comes. Oh, I hope that I'll get to heaven. For I want to share with you that you don't have to have a hope-so salvation, that you can have a no-so salvation, that you can be ready when Jesus returns in power and great glory. How will it fare with you on that great judgment day? Will you be placed on the left with the goats, or will you be placed on the right hand with the sheep? I want you to look at our text now, and I want you to notice three things with me. In verses 3 through 5, as preliminary, we want to see Paul's appreciation for the Thessalonian believers. And then we'll notice, secondly, that that day that we're speaking about is a day of damnation. But also that day is not just a day of damnation, but it will be a day of salvation, of great deliverance for those that have fixed their hope on the living God. And I want you to notice now with me in verse 3 through 5, Paul's appreciation. Just a brief background, you should know about the church of Thessalonica, that it was founded by the Apostle Paul in Acts 17. And he planted this church essentially in 3 weeks. You read in Acts 17 that he was there for 3 Sabbath days and reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And you read there in Acts 17 at how there were many Jews that believed, and there were Gentiles that believed, and some chief women that believed. And you know that that is a passage where they said, these men have come and they have turned the world upside down. And it was also that they began to persecute these believers of Thessalonica. So this church was born, as it were, in the flames of persecution and tribulation. And no doubt many people in the world can relate to that today. Like, as there are churches that are being born, there's churches around the world that are enduring tribulation and persecution. Does not have the joy like you and I to sit in a church like this with a freedom to worship that are undergoing persecution. It would be the Apostle Paul, a year later after he established this church, a year later he would write to them in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians within the same year. He would write to them, and he actually, in 1 Thessalonians 3, sent Timothy to them because he was worried about them. He wanted to make sure that they were still standing strong in their faith despite all the affliction that they were undergoing. And Timothy came back and reported how they were continuing steadfast in their faith, holding to the truths of the gospel. And so Paul says to these believers in 2 Thessalonians, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you. We are bound here. The word bound here has the idea of being under obligation. It is our duty to give thanks to you. And it is meet, it's deserving, it's suitable that we give this appreciation for you. Now, why was Paul saying that it was necessary, that it was deserving? Why were these believers of Thessalonica worthy and deserving of commendation? Well, number one, you'll notice that they were growing in their faith. He says there in verse 3, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Your faith groweth exceedingly. He had sent Timothy to them already and established them in their faith, and these believers were growing in their faith. But faith in what? Have you heard many people, if you speak to people and they just say to you, well, you just have to have faith. Well, you know, I just go through life because I just have faith. Well, faith in what? Faith is not some abstract concept. Faith has something concrete to it. They were growing with a faith in Jesus Christ. This faith was fixed on something sure, and their faith was fixed on Christ. So I ask you this morning, what is your faith anchored in today? Do you just have faith, just to have faith? Or is your faith anchored in something sure? Is your faith anchored in Christ? Because if your faith is not anchored in Christ, then your faith is found an improper resting place and must find a resting place in Christ alone. Their faith was growing exceedingly, and this idea of growing exceedingly, it means to increase beyond measure, that their faith was exponentially growing. You know, it reminds me of Peter that said in 2 Peter how they were to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They had drunk the milk of the Word, and they were now on to the meat of the Word of God. They were doing, as Paul said in Ephesians, growing up into Him in all things. So I want to know this morning, what about your faith? Is your faith growing? Is your faith growing exceedingly since you come to Christ? Has there been a growth in your faith? Are you growing in the knowledge of the things of the Lord? Is there a desire for Christ in the core of your being? Is your faith growing at all? You say, well, I've been a believer for 30 years, but I still don't know where the books of the Bible are. I still don't know anything about Christ. Listen, is your faith growing? Is it alive? Is it a vibrant faith? And what is your faith in today? Is your faith in something abstract, or is it in something concrete? Your faith needs to be in something this morning that you can sink your teeth into. It needs to be in faith in Jesus Christ, in Him alone. And as I said, had your faith found a resting place? Augustine said it right. He said, the heart is restless until it rests in the Lord. And if you're here this morning, I don't know, I only know my own soul. But maybe you're here and you're restless, and you found no anchor for your soul. Today there is an anchor of the soul. There is a firm foundation. There is someone that you can put faith in. There is an object that you can sink your teeth into and rest in that will never waver, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was thankful that they were abounding and growing in their faith, but also notice with me in verse 3. He said, I'm not only obligated to give thanks to you, and it's deserving because you're growing in faith, he said, but because your charity of every one of you all toward each other is abounding. There was abounding love. The evidence that you're growing in faith is that you're growing in love. You know, if I say that I have faith, but I have not love, remember the Apostle Paul dealt with that in 1 Corinthians 13? For one that says that they have faith, that they could remove mountains, but they have not charity, it's useless. Even if I could quote the entire Bible and I knew all the great doctrines of the Scripture and I lacked love, all my knowledge is useless. Do you see, this faith must be coupled with love. You know what's amazing to me? I love going to new churches and meeting new people and meeting new believers. And I could go anywhere in the world, and as soon as I meet a believer, I feel as though I've known them all my life. I don't know about you. But there's just that bond that we have in Christ. And there's believers I'm closer to than my own flesh and blood, than my own mother or father, or even my own brother. Why? Because my parents and my brother is not saved. But I have a deeper union with believers in Christ because of the blood of the Lamb. A vibrant love is vital to your assurance of faith. Jesus taught us in John 13. He said, all men will know that you are my disciples because of the love that you have towards one another. One of the greatest demonstrations that you are a believer is that you love the brethren. John dealt with that multitudes of times, did he not, in the book of 1 John. Love, love, love. So I ask you this morning, not only are you growing in your faith, but are you growing in love? Is there a love for your brothers and your sisters in Christ, no matter where they are in the world? Do you have a love for the brethren? For a person to say that they have faith, but they lack love, they are deceived. True faith brings a love. What about your neighbor? Do you love your neighbor? Do you love those around you? Do you have a desire to see them come to Jesus Christ? To come to know this Savior that you have adored. Paul not only thanked them because they were growing in their faith. He not only thanked them because they were growing in love towards one another. But he had reason to thank them because of their patient endurance. This was something that Paul marveled at. If you look back with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. In verse number 6, Paul writing to them the first time says, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost. You know, isn't that an amazing concept? You know, I know we're privileged to live where we live, but could you imagine here these believers were being persecuted by the Jews that wanted nothing to do with the gospel, wanted nothing to do with Christ, wanted to stamp it out of existence. And here these believers received the word in affliction, and it was coupled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's something about having Christ that produces real joy. And Jesus said that my joy I give unto you, and no one can take that from you. So they received the word in amid much affliction in the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3, he says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that ye were appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. You can mark it down that in this world you will have tribulation. In this world you will have affliction. There's no such thing as your best life now. Your best life is in the future world. You will have affliction in this world. You will have troubles and trials and tribulations. And you and I must understand that these trials and tribulations, even as the Thessalonians were experiencing, have been sifted through the hands of providence. That God has orchestrated these, we're believers in the divine sovereignty of God, and we believe that God has ordained whatsoever comes to pass, and that also must include my tribulation and my suffering, and God has a divine purpose in it. And what is that purpose? It is to conform me to the image of Jesus Christ. And also God has told me in his word, the Apostle Paul said, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And then he also included these words we want to forget, and the fellowship of his suffering. You will have suffering in this life. The believers did here. They were growing in faith. They were abounding in love in the midst of suffering and persecution. So I ask you today, you might not be persecuted, or you might be persecuted. Maybe you're going through a terrible trial and storm in your life today, and it seems like everything that could go wrong is going wrong in your life. Things are happening in your family. I want to encourage you to be like the Thessalonians, to abound in your faith and abound in love in the midst of affliction and persecution. Notice back with me there in 2 Thessalonians, how he said to them in verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you and all the churches of God for your patience. He said, we marvel as we look at this church of Thessalonica. All the churches are marveling for your patience and your faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. These believers were not shaken by the persecution and tribulations they underwent. He was worried about them, so he sent Timothy to them, but they were still continuing on. I have found many times that it is the churches in the areas of the world that are undergoing the greatest amount of persecution that are patiently enduring, that they are unshaken for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Paul, they could say, none of these things move me. They were steadfast. They were constant. They had endurance. They were steadfast and unmovable as regards their faith in the gospel. So I wonder this morning, are you willing to endure persecution or tribulation, even if you had to for the gospel's sake? Do you have the backbone like the Thessalonians? And I think God would give it to us. Do you have the backbone to stand amid great adversity and tribulation in the future? Notice he says to them in verse 5, that this persecution they were undergoing was a manifest token. Now, you and I don't normally speak that way today. What does he mean when I read that? I'm like, what is a manifest token? And I was studying those words there, and it simply means an evidence, something that's an indication. He's saying, this is a manifest token. This is an evidence. This is an indication of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom for which ye suffer. These believers were steadfast in the midst of tribulation and persecution, and this was a clear indication that they were righteous. I want you to look with me now at the heart of our message. This is our introduction, and I want you to really look with me now about that day. You see, these believers are being told that these believers are being thanked for their endurance in the midst of persecution. And Paul is now going to explain to them about the coming tribulation that will come upon those that are bringing tribulation unto them. And Paul is going to say it is a righteous thing with God to bring tribulation upon those, to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. We want to look at this day of Christ, his coming, as a day of damnation. One writer said, just as the righteous judgment of God works to perfect believers in verse 5, so this righteous judgment works to repay the wicked. He will come to recompense. Notice verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. If you are persecuted, if you are suffering for your faith, if you are, I know in the neck of the woods where we live in, we are in a very strong French Roman Catholic area. And I know many of my own family that have turned to faith in Christ have been shunned by their Catholic family. And they've endured some degree of persecution. Maybe you're a believer here today, and you have turned from some other faith, and you're enduring tribulation from your family and persecution and suffering. Understand that when the righteous God comes, he will recompense tribulation, maybe not even your family, but maybe friends. He will pay back tribulation to those that gave it unto you. The judge of all the earth will do right on that great and final day. He will recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. It is not only just for God to bring judgment and affliction. It is only just that He brings judgment and affliction to those that afflict the believer. Why? Why is it just for God to bring judgment upon those that afflict us? Because when the lost persecutes the believer, they are actually persecuting Christ. Do you understand that? You remember the Apostle Paul. Whenever, prior to him becoming the Apostle Paul, he was Saul. And you read in Acts chapter number 9 how he is traveling to Damascus. And on his way there, he was knocked off his high horse. And he said, "Who art thou? The Lord?" And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "I am Jesus, whom thou what? Persecutest." He was persecuting Christ. Well, Christ wasn't literally in the flesh here on earth. But when you persecute a believer, you're persecuting Christ. How can that be? Because you and I are indwelt by the living Christ. The very living Christ dwells within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 2:20. "It is no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me." We are the body of Christ. And what a terrible day it will be when the Lord comes in flaming fire to take vengeance on those that know not God. And what a terrible day it will be, no doubt, for those that have persecuted the child of God and have sought to do harm to His church. It will be a great and terrible day for them. He says to these believers here in verse 6, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us." I just want to encourage you. Maybe you're here today and you're troubled. And you have underwent affliction. This word troubled, the word has the idea of being pressed as in a wine press. To almost have the life very much squeezed out of you. It metaphorically speaks of trouble and affliction. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel as if the very life is being squeezed out of you, like in a wine press. And you're saying, "Lord, when is this suffering? When is this persecution? When is this going to end?" He says, there is rest to that. Notice he says, to you that are troubled, you that have the life being squeezed out of you, rest. And this word for rest has the idea of relief from persecution. If you are feeling the weight and the pressure of persecution and suffering in your life, there is a rest from it. You say, "Well, Pastor, I sure hope that it comes today." Well, listen, here's what God's Word has to say when this rest will finally come. "To you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven." This is when this rest will come, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The believer's great hope, or the blessed hope, is the appearing of the Savior. When He returns, we will then have a rest from tribulation and persecution. Jesus said, in this world, you will have persecution, you will have tribulation. But that was not the end of the verse, was it? He said, "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You say, "Well, Pastor, how long is tribulation and persecution going to last?" It's going to last till Jesus comes. And when He comes, He is the great reckoner. He will make all accounts balanced on that day. Jesus Christ will deal with the souls of men on that great day. No wonder it's called the blessed hope. Why? Because it is when we see Jesus, and only see Jesus, it's when we have suffering and sorrow and it all ceases. When He will be revealed from heaven, the word apocalypse, when He is manifested, when He is unveiled from heaven. Can you imagine that day? Dr. McClellan spoke about it this morning. The adult Bible class about the unveiling of Christ. You know, I would have loved to have been there with Peter, James, and John when they went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they saw the Lord Jesus, and His garments were bright and white, whiter than any fuller could white them. And they saw the glory of Jesus. What an amazing thing when we get to see the glory of Christ. And we see Him as He is unveiled in all His glory, And the only way we'll be able to see it, because whenever he comes, he will transform us, will we not? Because if you and I were still in this mortal flesh and he unveiled all his glory, what would happen? We'd burn up like a cinder block just that quickly. But we will be changed, transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This mortal is going to put on immortality, and this corruptible is going to put on incorruption. And I will see the Lord as he is, and I will be like him. What a glorious day. When the Lord is revealed, you read in Romans 2:5 that it uses the very same word, the revelation, and it's connected with the day of wrath, that God has treasured up wrath unto the day of wrath. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:7 that we are waiting for the coming, the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:7, the trials of our faith are more precious than gold. What do you value more this morning? I know this is kind of strange to think. Do you realize that the suffering that you're enduring in your life right now is more valuable than all the money you have in your savings, your 401k, your IRAs? All the money that you have, all the assets you have, cannot compare to the suffering that you are going through. He said here in the Word of God, he said here, the trials of your faith are more precious than gold in the light of the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. He said, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In this verse from 1 Peter, rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye shall be glad with exceeding joy. When Jesus comes, no doubt it will produce a great amount of joy in our hearts and in our lives. There will be continual persecution and tribulation until that day, until that last day. Jesus said, no man can come unto me unless the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day. When that last day comes in human history, he will gather his elect from the four winds of the earth, and we will be forever with the Lord. And tribulation will cease, and death will be no more, because the last enemy that shall be destroyed, we read, is death. Our rest is directly connected with this revelation. No wonder John the Beloved, when you read the very ending of the book of the Revelation, he said, even so come, Lord Jesus. Our rest and your rest today is entirely wrapped up in this revelation of Jesus Christ. We should long for it. We should pray for it. We should long for the day that Jesus comes again. And notice, as he comes, he's going to come, the Bible says, from heaven. In verse 7, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. When the Lord returns, he will come from the glory. As Dr. McClellan said, he's not coming as a with delegates. The Lord himself will come as his own representative. He will come himself. This same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come, and like manner as you've seen him go. The master of the house one day is going to arise. We read in Luke. He's going to get off his seat, and he's going to come. And when he comes, the Bible says he will shut the door, and it will be forever shut. One day the master of the house is going to arise from off his throne, and he's going to descend from heaven with a shout. And when he descends from heaven, he will come with all his mighty angels. You read about that in Matthew 24, verse 29 through 21, that immediately after the tribulation of those days, then there will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and he will send forth his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. You read in chapter number 13, the great parables. You read there that Jesus taught us that at the end of the age, he's going to send forth his angels and gather together his elect at the end of the age. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself shall come from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. There you have it again. Jude 14:15, the Lord will come with all his holy ones, with all his saints, and with all his angels. So why are these angels coming to gather the wheat into his barn? and to burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. He's not only coming from heaven with his mighty angels, but he's coming in flaming fire, we read. The flaming fire is a reference and symbolizes judgment. It also is a reference to his glory and his holiness. He will come with glorious holiness. Both glory and holiness are vital characteristics of God himself. Think about when God gave Israel the law. When God gave Israel the law in Exodus 19, remember, God descended down upon Mount Sinai in a flame of fire. Why? It is a representation of his glory and his holiness. At the mountain of God, the Lord appeared unto Moses in a flame of fire out of the bush. And you and I know the rest. God said to Moses, "Take off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is what? Holy ground." The flame is directly connected with the holiness and the glory of God. Elijah said, "The God that answereth by fire, let him be God." Our God is a consuming fire, the Hebrews writer quoted. When Jesus returns in Revelation 1:14, we read that he is the one whose eyes are like a flame of fire. So who shall stand before his holiness on that day? Who will stand before the one with whom we have to do? Only those that have been clothed in the garments of salvation. He will come to take vengeance on them that know not God. To take here is the idea of giving out and rendering vengeance. And Vincent, in his word study on the word vengeance, said it means to mete out justice. So when the Lord comes, he's going to dish out, as it were, justice. You know what's unfortunate? You know, God has ordained government, and we thank God for government, but you know what? Government is governed by men, and men are depraved sinners, are they not? And sometimes things take place in government, and justice should be served, but because of corruption and our sinful nature, justice is not served. And many times people escape the justice system. It happens here in Canada, no doubt. It happens in the United States. It happens all over the world. But the lost may escape down here, but they will not escape the punishment and the justice of God when Jesus comes at his revelation. There is no escape. There is no hiding. You cannot outrun the infinite, eternal, omnipresent God. You cannot outrun him. Dr. R.G. Lee, the late pastor of the Bellevue Baptist Church of Memphis, Tennessee, preached a famous sermon called "Payday Someday." And Dr. R.G. Lee said that there is a payday someday, that you might think you can get away with your sin now, but ultimately the payday is coming. And we know the Bible verse makes it clear, be sure your sin will find you out. And at the last day, the lost that has rejected Christ, their payday will come. They might live and have all the things of this world in this life, but whenever they pass from this world to the next and at the great judgment bar, the great tribunal of God, they will not escape his judgment. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been done wrong by someone. They've said something to you. They've hurt you. They've ridiculed your faith. And you just want to get even with them. You want to get right. Just remember this: vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You say, well, the law didn't get it right. The courts never made it right. God will make it right one day. You give the matter to God, and God will do the reckoning on that great last day. So if you do not know God, then vengeance awaits you. There will be a payday for your rebellion. And you may escape judgment and justice here, but not in the world to come. You will not be able to hide from the one who you have to do. Notice, not only is he coming to take vengeance on those that do not know God, but he's coming to take vengeance on those that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Vengeance not only upon those that do not know God, but upon those that do not know the gospel of God. And they are one and the same, are they not? To know God, you must know the gospel. Vengeance will be dealt out to those who do not obey God's command to believe the gospel and call upon Christ to forgive them and to save them from their sin. So I wonder this morning, have you obeyed the gospel? Have you and are you currently trusting in Christ alone as your means of salvation? I only know my own heart. I don't know your heart. I've known many people that sat in pews for many, many years. I remember a lady at the church I served at in Louisiana that sat in a pew for over 30 years, was a member of the Baptist church, was baptized, sang in the choir, and then one day she realized she was lost and had never been saved. She was going through the motions. She sat in a pew. She was a member. She taught a Sunday school class, but she wasn't saved. You know, it's a dangerous thing to assume that you're saved. You must know. You must have Christ alone as the bedrock of your faith, not trusting in anything but Christ alone. Have you repented of your sin that you may have mercy? He that confesseth and forsaketh his sin, the proverb writer said, shall have mercy. So I urge you today, I beseech you to come to Jesus. Don't leave without knowing Christ. There are people here that can speak to you, no doubt, about Christ. Do not leave this place if you are unsure. If you said, Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved, you can leave here knowing that you're saved by the blood of the Lamb. You can leave here knowing that you don't have to face the judgment, that you don't have to face the one whose eyes are like a flame of fire, and to one day be cast out into outer darkness and hell for all of eternity. Friend, you don't have to worry about that. You can know Christ today, and He can deliver you from the wrath to come. He is our city of refuge. Outside of Christ, there only awaits wrath, judgment, justice, hell, and eternal separation from God. But in Christ, there awaits you today mercy and pardon and heaven and eternal communion with God. Today, you must lay down your arms of rebellion and live and give your life to Christ. Notice what he says here in verse 9. As we get done our first point about the damnation part of the day. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power? This is the end result of those that do not obey the gospel. Peter asks a question in his epistle, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? What's going to be the end of a person today that does not obey the gospel? Well, if they die prior to the coming of Christ, they will die and they will go to hell. And when Jesus comes, they will appear at the judgment. And then they will be found wanting in that day. And they will be cast forever into the lake of fire. That's the end of the one that does not obey the gospel. It's a terrible thing to consider. But no doubt our neighbors may be there. There's people around us that need Christ. They need to hear this message. Because they are going to be the ones that one day will be cast into hell. And you and I have a responsibility to tell them of the love of Christ and their need of a Savior. Notice he says that it is everlasting destruction. Notice he did not say here that they will be punished with everlasting annihilation. The Bible doesn't teach annihilationalism. Well, you say, well, Pastor, what is that? It means that you're cast in the lake of fire, you just burn up and you just fade out of existence. No, just as the believer will experience everlasting bliss with the Savior from age to age to age throughout of eternity, so the lost will have a separate existence in the lake of fire, conscious everlasting torment where the worm dies not and the fire is never quenched. I think about the rich man that died and he lifted up his eyes, the Bible said, being in hell. And remember he said, Father Abraham, I pray thee, give me one drop of water that I may cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. You realize that wasn't a parable, that was a real story. Because Jesus in the parables never used names, but this one he used names, so it is obviously real. And that man that Jesus spoke about is still in hell today, saying the very same thing. I am asking for a drop of water to cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Back at my house, I heat my house with a wood stove. And I remember I was putting wood in this past winter into my wood stove. And I had my gloves on and I got close to the stove and I burned part of my arm, just a little minor burn. You know what? That hurt pretty bad, getting burned on a wood stove. And no doubt many of you maybe done that. And But I couldn't imagine. I begin to think about the flames of hell and the torment for all of eternity. Everlasting destruction, separated from God, and torment as a righteous punishment for sin. Everlasting destruction. Notice the Bible says, we'll be punished with everlasting destruction from or away from the presence of the Lord and away from the glory of His power. These people are forever separated from the presence of the Lord. They are separated from the glory of His power. They will never know the grace of God in Christ. So when Christ returns, Revelation, He will bring judgment upon the ungodly. But I want you to see that this day is not just a day of damnation, but it is a day of salvation. Notice what Jesus says in verse number 10. When He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. When Jesus comes, not only is He coming to bring judgment upon the wicked, but at the very same moment when He comes, on that great last day, that final judgment day, when Jesus comes on the last day of human history to bring judgment upon the ungodly, on the very same moment, He will come to glorify you and I. Wouldn't it be great to be alive when the Lord Jesus comes? And to be translated, to not have to die, that there will be, Paul said in the book of 1 Thessalonians, we that are alive and remain through what? Tribulation. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a glorious thing that would be, to be there when the Lord comes. It is a day of great salvation, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints, to be adorned with glory. When the glory of Christ is displayed at a second advent, it will be and bring rest for believers from revelation, from persecution and tribulation. They shall be able to partake of His glory. Look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the book of Philippians chapter 3 verse 21. I apologize. Philippians 3 and verse number 21. The Bible says that when the Lord comes, that we're going to share and partake of His glory. Philippians 3:21. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. One day this corruptible fallen body, this one that is tainted still by sin, the inner man, the sinful man that still lives within us, one day that will be removed. This body that aches is going to be removed. This vile body is going to one day become conformed to the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a glorious day that will be. 1 John 3:2 says that we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Oh, to be like Christ, to have that incorruptible body. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. This suffering that we're going through, Paul says in the book of 2 Corinthians, he calls it light affliction. Well, the persecution they were going through sure didn't seem light to them. But this light affliction, he said, is working for you a far more exceeding, an eternal weight of glory. He's encouraging these Thessalonians, telling them that, yes, you're being persecuted. Yes, you're enduring tribulation and trial. But remember, the judge of all the earth is coming. And when He comes, He will render justice on that day to those that bring tribulation. And not only will He render justice, but when He comes, you will be glorified. And you will be forever with Him. What a glorious day. Whom, the Bible says in Romans 8:30, that those whom He justified, He also glorified. This is in the past tense, indicating a completed action. If you are in Christ, do you realize that, yes, in the future, in time, you're going to be glorified in time. But in the mind of God, you are already glorified. In the mind of God, you read that you are already seated in heavenly places with Him. You are secure today in the hands of the Father. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. And that's a good place to be this morning, engraved and your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And here He says that we are already glorified, this golden chain of redemption that cannot be broken. In God's eyes, we're already as good as glorified, to use improper English. In time, we will bring it, God will bring it to pass. And He will come to be admired, and all them that believe. When Jesus comes, not only are we going to be glorified and we're going to be like Him, but the Bible says that He's going to be admired among all them that believe. He's going to be wondered at. He's going to be admired, and it will take place in that day. Our Lord will be worshipped and adored, and He will be glorified throughout all of eternity, through the eternal ages. So there's only one option. When the Lord Jesus comes, when the Master of the house arises, and He comes again, we read in Matthew 25 that He will shut the door, and there will come those that will knock at the door. And what did the Master of the house say? He said, "The door is shut. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." When Jesus comes again, there is no second opportunity. The door is forever shut. So if you're going to be saved, you must be saved today. Today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus is coming. You say, "Well, I'll get right with God when Jesus comes." My friend, you will not have that opportunity, because He will shut the door, and He will gather in His elect unto Himself, and He will shut the door. It will be forever shut. There'll be no more opportunity. So you must do business with God while God deals with your heart today. He says to them in closing here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 11. He says, "Wherefore," in verse 11, 2 Thessalonians 1:11, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling." What calling was that? It was the call of salvation that ultimately brings future glory. When you find that word "call" in the Bible, it has to deal with that effectual calling unto salvation. All of Paul's epistles, that word for calling is normally used there, for this effectual drawing out to salvation that guarantees future glory. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14 tells us this: "Whereunto He called you by our gospel." This is that effectual calling unto salvation. He called you by our gospel, notice this, "to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." When God called you to Himself, He called you to future glory. You see, this salvation that God brought you to cannot be lost. You cannot lose it. You're eternally secure in the hands of the Lord. And I hope you understand that this morning, that your salvation is not dependent upon yourself, but it's dependent on the sovereign working of God. And if God has determined your salvation and predetermined it, then there is nothing you can do to undo and thwart the will of God. If God has saved you, He will guarantee, He will complete the work that He completed. And that brings great assurance to our faith in Christ. May we count you worthy of this calling. So in conclusion, that day, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and you cannot escape it. You and I cannot escape this day of judgment. You read in Revelation 6 that when the Lord Jesus comes, there will be men and women that will beg and cry for the rocks to fall upon them to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. You see, today, you can experience the grace and the mercy of the Lamb. But on that day, if you're lost, there is no grace. There is no mercy. There is only the wrath of the Lamb. And when He comes, it will not fare well with your soul if you do not know Christ. Are you undergoing maybe persecution and tribulation today? God will right all wrongs on that last day. Your rest will come at the revelation of our Lord from heaven. When Christ returns, will you be burned as chaff, or will you be gathered into His barn? This morning, have you obeyed? Have you believed the gospel? You say, "What is the gospel?" Paul told us what it was very clearly, did he not, in 1 Corinthians 15. It is Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. and his belief in that finished work of redemption. Have you obeyed the gospel? Today, the gospel that I preach to you is not an option. It is a command. When Jesus and John the Baptist preached, they preached the gospel as a command. Repent, imperative, and believe the gospel. So I'm not giving you an option. I'm actually giving you what Jesus said. It's a command to believe the gospel. The gospel is a command. Repent and believe the gospel. I'm not asking you be persuaded, but I'm telling you, you must be saved. You must be born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. There is no entrance to heaven apart from this new birth. There is no future glory apart from this new birth. Today, you say, well, Pastor, I don't know if I'm really saved. I don't know if I've even given my life to Christ. I don't know if I'm born again. Well, can I wait till tomorrow? No, you cannot. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you must be saved. Tomorrow's the devil's day. Today is God's day. The devil would tempt you and persuade you. You can put that off till tomorrow. You can wait till you're old and you sow your wild oats. And then you can believe on your deathbed, my friend, you might not make it home even today. You do not know what a day might bring forth. The fool has said that in his heart. So today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is the devil's day. Punishment with eternal wrath awaits those who do not obey the gospel. So today what God has done is he has opened up the gates of paradise. They are swung open to whosoever would believe. And Jesus is standing on the other side saying to you today, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone goes through that door, they shall be saved. There's only one way to heaven, and it's through Christ. And the gates are swung open to you. And Jesus is calling, saying, come to me. And if you feel that call in your heart today, you come to him today. Don't push it off. You come to Jesus today. And I promise you on the authority of this book, on the authority of the Word of God, that if you give your life to Christ today, he will save you today. He will keep you saved. And he'll take you to heaven to be with him one day. That's the greatest gift you could ever give to anyone. The greatest gift you could give to yourself. If you're not born again, then tribulation and wrath await you. But if you are born again, glory and admiration awaits you. We can endure any persecution or tribulation, knowing that our Lord is coming again to render justice to all the ungodly and to glorify his saints. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God today. We thank you for the truths of Holy Scripture. God, your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces into our inmost being. And God, I pray that God, if there is anyone here underneath the sound of my voice that does not know Christ, that, oh God, they would not leave this place. God, wondering in their heart, am I saved? But, oh God, even if they have a single doubt in their mind, God, would they seek out an elder or some other believer to speak to them about their soul? Now they can have that assurance of faith. God, maybe there's someone here this morning that is trialed and they undergoing suffering. And they wonder, Lord, why you're allowing it and how long it will last. God, you told us it will last until the revelation of our Lord Jesus, and then we will have rest forever. God, it is light affliction in light of eternity, the things that we endure down here. God, thank you so much for this opportunity again to preach thy word. I count it an honor. Thank you, Lord. And God, we just pray that you just bless the remainder of this day. Might we know thy presence throughout the remainder of the day. And do we come and meet here this evening? The God, that you would speak to us afresh and anew and give us fresh manna from heaven. God, as we depart this place, God, would you allow the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart to be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. We ask all of this in the mighty, sovereign, majestic name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We are dismissed.